read to you this morning Psalm 61. Psalm 61 to the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms and for the way in which they articulate our heart cries. We pray that you would bless us as we consider this psalm and grant that we might grow in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We had the privilege of just singing Psalm 84 with its declaration, "How lovely, Lord of hosts, to me, the tabernacles of your grace." The psalmist longed to be in the presence of God, to worship God in company with his people. And for the Christian, to be unable to gather together in person with God's people, to worship God's name together is, or at least it should be, a great burden. Yet it is one that God's people have faced throughout history. In the midst of military campaigns, persecution, personal trials, epidemics, etc. And as I think back over 2020 and the worldwide response to the coronavirus, I think that this is one of the most important lessons that we have learned. We took worship, corporate worship, for granted. And God has caused us to know, once again, its necessity for our spiritual vitality, right? The church is the assembly of God's people, right? The church is the assembly of God's people. As you know, at the beginning of this crisis, our elders, out of an abundance of caution and a desire to show honor to our governing authorities, decided to transition to live stream only services for several weeks. That was a difficult, challenging, and disappointing season, right? All the more so because those Sundays fell over the Easter holiday, a time when we longed to celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord and his conquest of sin and death. When the elders finally decided, in company with other churches in our community, to resume corporate worship, I remember how many of you reported that those weeks absent from one another had made you long even more for worship, right? As Jackie shared at our party on Friday night, it was so good and sweet to hear one another's voices again in song, to see one another in person, to hug one another, to shake hands, to taste the supper. And not a few of us had tears in our eyes when we were first back together. Sadly, many of our brethren in other states and in other countries have yet to resume such worship, to experience the gift of that. My dad's church in Washington remains closed for services. Many others are limiting capacity, mandating masks, forbidding singing, various other things. In addition, some folks have health problems that preclude them from participating regularly in public worship. And for us as Christians, these circumstances, in particular of being unable to gather together with the people of God to worship the Lord, are an incredible burden. I know that they are for my dad. David, too, faced this burden, right? Times when he was absent from Jerusalem and therefore unable to gather at the tabernacle to worship with God's people, unable to praise the Lord in the great assembly. For David, Jerusalem and its central sanctuary were the center of the earth. Consequently, these absences from the tabernacle were an incredible burden to him, and he describes it in our psalm as being at the end of the earth, far from home. And so his heart was overwhelmed, right? It was discouraged. It was faint. And he composed this psalm to articulate that burden and to teach us, right, to teach all those who are absent from corporate worship how to pray in such times, right? How do we handle that? How do we petition the Lord? We notice in our title here in our text today, this is to the chief musician. So David composed this. He gave it to the chief musician for the entire body of Christ to sing on a stringed instrument to musical accompaniment. Psalm 61 is a personal lament uttered in faith. You'll notice that it's largely set in the first person singular. I, me, right? Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you, right? This isn't a communal lament. It is a personal lament. Hence, the psalm teaches us how to process moments when we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances, particularly when we feel overwhelmed by our inability to gather with God's people for worship, when we're exiled from Jerusalem and stuck at the ends of the earth. Psalm is divisible into two stanzas with a final vow. In verses 1 through 4, we have David's prayer for deliverance. In verses 5 through 7, his prayer for the king. And then in verse 8, his final vow of praise. So, first stanza is a prayer for deliverance. Then the second stanza is a prayer for the king. And then a vow of praise. So let's make our way through the psalm. In the first stanza, the psalmist cries out to God for deliverance. Notice our cry. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Right. Notice that the repetition of please, hear my cry, attend to my prayer. Right. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. This repetition of please conveys the intensity of David's prayer. Right. When our heart is overwhelmed, right, the believing heart naturally cries out to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right? Notice that the theme of the psalm is right there in verse 2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. There's the setting of the psalm, an overwhelmed heart. And what does he cry? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My resources are spent, God. I will perish. I will despair. I will be debilitated if I rely on my own resources. I need your strengthening grace, a strength that is found only in your presence. So notice, therefore, that to be led to the rock that is higher than I is to be restored to that sense of God's presence, that assurance of his grace. The tabernacle and later the temple, which is where God dwelt with his people, right? It's God's dwelling place, his house. They were erected on high places, right? The temple was ultimately built on Mount Zion, the highest point of the city, Jerusalem. God's presence, right, therefore, is a place of safety, security. And it's this security that David recounts. Notice verse 3. Excuse me. For you have been, he says, a shelter for me. David remembers God's mercy and his grace. A strong tower from the enemy. God has routinely protected him and preserved him from the threats of his enemy. And so David is confident that God will answer his prayer. Notice in verse 4, he speaks confidently, as the New King James translates this. The ESV, I think, translates verse 4 as a prayer. But it's a prayer that is issued, that is uttered in confident expectation of God's answer. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, right? Having recalled God's mercies and the way in which God has been a shelter for him, he is confident that God will restore him to his presence. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. This is likely a reference to the wings of the cherubim in the most holy place that overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant. At the very least, it's a reference to God's protective care, right? David reminds himself of God's kindness to him and assures and speaks in faith of the way in which he's confident God will answer his prayer. God will restore him to the tabernacle, right, where God's presence is chiefly found. And the tabernacle, remember, is a place where God's people gather together. It is the place, that is where God's presence is chiefly found, in the gathering of God's people. So David ends this stanza with his Selah, right, which essentially means pause. Reflect on God's protective care when your heart is overwhelmed. The second stanza, again, recounts God's favor and then prays for the king. Notice verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows, right? So again, he remembers how God has been a shelter for him, a strong tower for the enemy. God has heard his vows, that David spoke vows that, Lord, if you will hear me in my trouble and rescue me, I will praise your name. You have given me, he says, the heritage of those who fear your name, right? You have given me the promise of blessedness in your presence forever. That is the heritage of those who fear his name. The meek shall inherit the earth. You will bless me. You will bless your people. So David, again, recounts this, the way in which God has answered him already. And then notice that he then prays for the king. You will prolong the king's life, his years, as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Notice that in these verses, we shift from the first person pronoun to a third person pronoun, right? He is praying about the king. In David's case, this included himself, though remember that David is looking in faith to the Christ who was to come. He is praying for the advance, for the coming of the Messiah, for the advance of the Messiah's rule on earth, right? So the psalm not only prays, right, David not only prays, teaches us to pray for ourselves, that God would restore us to worship, but that God would advance the cause of his king in the earth and preserve the life of his king. So why pray that way? Well, the simple reason, as we have experienced, is that it is often political turmoil that prevents us from gathering with God's people to worship. Right? The times when David was unable to gather for worship were frequently times when he was on campaign, when he was involved in some type of military exploit, and it's possible that that's when this psalm was written, perhaps during Absalom's rebellion. We aren't given the specific time, other than we know that David is absent from Jerusalem. It is often political turmoil that prevents us from gathering with God's people to worship. Hence, if God shows mercy to the king, then the Israelites' ability to worship the Lord in peace would be restored. The peace and prosperity of the king would mean the peace and prosperity of God's people and the restoration of public worship. And so David teaches us to pray for the king. The psalm then closes with a vow of praise. So he says, verse 8, I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Right, David is confident in faith that God will restore him to worship and preserve the king's life. And so the psalmist promises to praise the Lord forever. This is precisely, right, what he had vowed to do if God would deliver him. You, O God, have heard my vows, my vow to praise you if you would deliver me. I know that you delight in the praise of your people, so I know that you will answer my prayer, and so I will sing praise to your name forever. I will daily perform my vows. So this is our psalm. I've entitled this psalm, The Overwhelmed Man. The Overwhelmed Man. David summarizes again the theme of the psalm in verse 2, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Right, when we reach the end of our own resources, right, when we are exiled, we feel exiled from God's presence and God's people. We stand in desperate need of God's merciful intervention. Right, we need him to lead us to the rock that is higher than we. As I mentioned in the introduction, I do think that this is one of the salutary effects of the COVID crisis, right? That it has enabled us to identify with those brethren throughout history who have been, for various reasons, unable to gather with God's people to worship, right? At such times, we can feel overwhelmed. I know that many of us did feel that way when we were estranged from one another and unable to gather for worship. It is not normal. For us, no less than for David, the assembly of God's people is the center of the earth, right? While we don't have a central sanctuary in one city any longer, right? This is what Jesus announced to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, right? Sanctuary of God's people has been decentralized. It's been spread throughout the world. Okay, so we don't have a central sanctuary in one city, but we do still have a central sanctuary in one people gathered to worship our Lord Christ. God reveals his presence in a unique way in the great assembly. The church is, again, the assembly of God's people. It is us assembling together to worship the Lord. Hence, to be unable to worship with God's people is to be stuck, as David describes it here, at the end of the earth. But there are also other times, right? Not only times when we can't worship together, there are other times when our hearts are overwhelmed. Times when we sense the lack of God's presence. The Westminster Confession of Faith shrewdly remarks in its chapter of the assurance of grace and salvation, in the fourth paragraph of that chapter, I've given you this quotation in your handout. The Westminster Confession, which is our Confession of Faith, says this: true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. David is facing that here. His heart is overwhelmed. As, notice it says, so what causes this? As one, by negligence in preserving of it, right? We can be negligent in our service of the Lord, and so the Lord, right, we lose that assurance of salvation. Two, by falling into some special sin, which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, right? That also can cause our assurance to fail. Third, by some sudden or vehement temptation. And then fourth, notice this is the one I want to draw your attention to in light of our psalm particularly, but and fourth, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. There are times that God in his mysterious providence, right, withdraws the light of his countenance and suffers even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light for a time. There are times when our heart is overwhelmed. Why? Why does God do that? Well, we don't always know the specific reason. Yet all such trials remind us of our deep need of God, our need of his presence and of his grace. So consider what our psalm teaches us about dealing with absence from God's presence, with a heart that is overwhelmed, right? The psalm teaches us, one, to cry out for God's merciful deliverance, two, to recount God's mercies and promises to ourselves and to him, and finally, to commit to praise the Lord forever. So, first, Psalm 61 teaches us to cry out for God's merciful deliverance. You know, the Psalms are glorious things. They not only address when we are happy, right? They also address when we are sad, right? They address all elements of our life as the people of God, right? Throughout the course of our lives, we face different trials and temptations. And praise God that he's given us the Psalter to enable us to know, okay, how do I handle this moment in my life? So Psalm 61 teaches us to cry out for God's merciful deliverance, right? When David's heart was overwhelmed, when he felt at the end of the earth, far from God, what did he do? He cried out to God. Though he knew himself to be far from the sanctuary, even there, God was with him. God could hear him, and God could answer him. Where can I go from your spirit? Right? Psalm 139 teaches us to sing. Where can I flee from your presence? Right? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so notice that, right, David, because God is there, even there at the end of the earth, right, this is where David feels like he's at the very edge of the earth, far from God, far from God's people. But David knows that God is there too. And so David cries out to God. Though he's absent from the sanctuary, though he's unable to gather with God's people to worship the Lord in the tabernacle, he is not bereft of comfort. He's not bereft of comfort. God is still with him. And the same is true for us. When our hearts are overwhelmed, when we feel as though we are at the end of the earth, alone and separated from those we love most, especially unable to worship with God's people, let us cry out to God. He is there with us in our loneliness, in our sense of being overwhelmed, and he can restore us again. Isn't that our hope? There is genuine hope in God. He is capable of lifting us from the pit. Right? Spurgeon writes in his commentary on Psalm 61. He writes that had David ceased to pray, right, had he stopped praying, he would have become the victim of despair. When we stop, when our heart is overwhelmed, we have hope because God is with us there. And here's what Spurgeon goes on to say. He says, there is an end to a man when he makes an end to prayer. When you stop praying, then you despair. God is with us, right? Even in our suffering, even when we feel overwhelmed, when our heart is overwhelmed. So don't despair. Cry out to God. He can lead you to the rock that is higher than you. Look to him, pray to him, beseech him for mercy. Note something very important in our context, right? In our cultural context. We live, as you know, I'm not telling you anything shocking here. We live in an incredibly narcissistic and individualistic culture. It's just the air we breathe, right? Hence, we are often counseled, right, when we are overwhelmed, to just look inside ourselves. Just realize how great you really are. Things are, they're going to get better. Don't worry. You'll be fine. Right? You have to learn to pick up, you, particularly you young people, right? Learn to pick up on that message and to repudiate it, right? To say, now I'm going to give you my music, but your music will probably be different than mine. But Pink Martini sings in Hang On Little Tomato, right? Now you may not listen to Pink Martini, but in their song Hang On Little Tomato, right? Somebody told me, I don't know who, whenever you are sad and blue, and you're feeling all alone and left behind, just take a look inside you, and you'll find, essentially, hope. Right? And so, I hold on to this advice. When change is hard and not so nice, if you listen to your heart the whole night through, your sunny someday will come one day soon to you. Doesn't that just make you feel warm and fuzzy? All right? But that is, it's idolatrous wishful thinking, right? Sometimes things don't just get better. They don't. I like that song, right? It's catchy. But it's just not true. It's just not true. So notice that David doesn't do that, right? When David is overwhelmed, he doesn't stare into the depths of his heart. He looked to the heights of God's mercy. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, right? To look inward is to lead to despair, because it's precisely because my heart is overwhelmed that I need help. My resources are spent. When I am drowning, which is the imagery behind this overwhelmed word, when I am drowning, I can't rescue myself. I need someone to rescue me. We need someone to reach out a hand to deliver us, to put us in a place of safety. It's precisely because we're overwhelmed that looking within is not helpful. But God can rescue us. And so David teaches us to look to God and to cry out to him. Patrick is down there, thinking that I just look glorious today because the sun shines right on these rows down here and I look like the Shekinah glory. So, all right. But not only, right, our psalm teaches us, right, not only should we pray for personal restoration, David also teaches us to pray for the restoration, preservation, advancement of God's king. Right. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him, who? The king, our Messiah, are Christ. Right? One of the helpful things to remember when our heart is overwhelmed, right, when we are personally discouraged, is that the world doesn't center around me, doesn't center around us. God's purposes are far larger than me. I serve a bigger plan. God is out to exalt the name of his Christ, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. I am part of that larger story, that more glorious plan. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? That is what David is praying here. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. I know your promise to your king, O Lord. And so fulfill it. Because if you fulfill your promises to your king, see, it's not totally an altruistic prayer, right? Because if you fill your promises, if you fulfill your promises to your king, then I benefit. Because if Christ is exalted, if his reign is advanced, then I will be able to worship you again. I will be restored to your presence. And let us remember that in Scripture, all rulers are types of Christ. They're either good ones or they're bad ones. Right? David was a faithful type of Christ. Ahab, not so good. Right? So, earthly rulers are types of Christ. They are called to acknowledge their greater Lord, their greater governor, their greater mayor, right? Whatever their particular calling is. And so, our psalm teaches us not only to pray for our Christ, Jesus, but also to pray for the prosperity of our earthly rulers as well, right? Paul instructs us to do this in 1 Timothy. Our psalm reminds us, again, that it's often political turmoil that prevents us from gathering with God's people to worship. Hence, if God shows mercy to our political rulers, granting them true wisdom and true life in God's presence, right? If they fear God and serve him faithfully, then our ability to worship the Lord in peace will be restored. So our psalm teaches us, here's the first thing Psalm 61 teaches you. When your heart is overwhelmed, cry out to God. Cry out to God to deliver you. Cry out to God to advance the work of his king on earth. Second, Psalm 61 teaches us when we are overwhelmed to recount God's mercies and promises to ourselves and to God. There's genuine hope in him. When our hearts are overwhelmed, which again, as believers, they sometimes are. When our hearts are overwhelmed, we are not therefore bereft of hope. Our feelings, your feelings, are not the measure of truth. Your feelings are not the measure of truth. Our feelings do not determine reality. Sorry. Praise God, right? That they don't, right? Praise God that they don't. Our feelings are real, but we often need to speak to our feelings and remind them of what is true, right? Remind them of God's faithfulness. Remind them of God's promises. So notice the first thing that David does. He recounts God's mercies to him. Notice verse 3. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Again, in verse 5, you, O God, have heard my vows. So when your heart is overwhelmed, ask yourself, how has God shown his mercy to me throughout my life? In my case, right, he gave me a loving family and church community to grow up in. When I was wandering from the truth, he opened my eyes. He gave me a heart to know him, to love him, and to serve him. He gave me a godly wife. He gave me godly friends and mentors who discipled me so that I might disciple my own family. He gave me 7 great kids. Sometimes I say 6, but I don't say which one's not great. And spouses, right, for some of those kids who want to serve and honor Christ and raise their children to love the Lord, right? He's given me a great assembly of believers to live life together, elders and deacons who serve the church alongside me, right? I could go on, right, recounting God's mercies to me. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. If you're in Christ, you have your own list. Right? Recount those things. Remember them. When your heart is overwhelmed, review them. God is good. He is kind. He has been merciful to you. See them. He has been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Second, when our heart is overwhelmed, right, David teaches us to recount God's promises to ourselves and to God himself. Verse 4, I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. I know this to be true, God. I don't feel it right now, but I know it's true. Why? Because God promised it. Verse 6, you will prolong the king's life. Right now, things don't look real good politically, right? But you will prolong the king's life. You will advance the cause of your Christ. His years as many generations, he shall abide before God forever. Right? Remind yourself what God has promised to you and to his king, to our Christ. Speak to your feelings the truth of God, the promises of God. You have given me, verse 5, the heritage of those who fear your name. I know that your promise is reliable. I trust you. Right? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We too have been given the heritage of those who fear his name. And notice that it's a heritage that comes to us because of our identity, not because of our performance. Right? It's a heritage that is ours because we are children of God, because we are in Christ. It comes to us because we are his. So recount to yourselves, to yourself, God's promise. Our Messiah stands before the face of God. He intercedes for all those who trust in him, and God shall exalt his rule in the earth. No one can or will thwart God's kingdom purposes. And that's good news for me, that God will restore me to his presence. So what ought we to do when our heart is overwhelmed? First, our psalm teaches us to cry out to God for deliverance and for the advance of our Messiah's rule. Second, to recount God's mercies and promises to me and to our Christ. And then third and finally, our psalm teaches us to commit, to vow, to praise the Lord forever. Right, when our hearts are overwhelmed, perhaps you have experienced this, when your heart is overwhelmed, right, we can often be moved to make promises to God, right, vows to the Lord. Lord, if you will but deliver me from this trouble, then I will praise your name more fully, more faithfully, more openly. I will be a more faithful servant. I will be more faithful to my spouse. I will, right, whatever the case may be. These vows are fitting. Right, that's what our psalm teaches us. There's nothing wrong with them. We simply need to follow through with them, particularly when God answers our prayer. Right? It's all too common for us to be passionate in prayer when our hearts are overwhelmed, right? To speak in glowing terms of what we're going to do, the ways in which we're going to praise the Lord and serve him faithfully. And then when we are delivered, right, once the trouble is past, then we just go back into the same old Same old habits, right? Same groove as before, and we forget. Spurgeon writes in his inimitable way. He says, we ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. Right? We ought not to leap in prayer and limp in praise. Right? Don't leap in prayer. That is, be passionate in prayer, and then when God delivers you, limp in praise. Fail to worship the Lord. Fail to follow through on your promise to be faithful to God, to praise his name in the midst of his people. It was such an encouragement Friday night to hear many of your praises. We have much to praise God for, particularly when God answers one of our specific prayers, right? The prayers of our heart. The reason the Lord delivers us is because he would have us to praise his name, right? To fulfill the vows that we have sworn. Lord, verse 5, notice this. You, O God, you've heard my vows. I am going to praise you. And so he commits in verse 8, so I will praise your name forever. I will daily perform my vows. Right? Alan Ross writes in his comments on this. He says, paying or fulfilling vows means offering the praise that was vowed during the time of prayer. A prolonged life demands a long life of praises. A prolonged life demands a long life of praises. And so when God grants us more days, it will be more days to praise him. Right, how good is it to know, as we meditate on Psalm 61, again, that the Psalms speak to the various states of our hearts. Right, sometimes our hearts are full of joy, right, overflowing with thankfulness, and we have Psalms for that. Sometimes our hearts are full of sorrow, they are overwhelmed, and we have Psalms like this for such occasions. Right, the Psalms speak to all circumstances of our lives. And remember that Paul in Colossians 3 calls the Psalms the word of Christ. We are to speak to one another the words of Christ, singing psalms and hymns to one another. So that means that this prayer is Christ's word to us. Right? These are his words. Right, he was a man with a nature like ours. He was tempted in all respects as we are, yet without sin. He knew what it was to face joy and what it was to feel overwhelmed. In this psalm, he cried out to the Lord in his trouble, praying that God would deliver him and advance his kingdom on earth. Right, he recounted God's mercies and promises to himself and to his father. And he vowed to praise the Father at all times. But these are Jesus' words. This is how he prayed. And so he would have you pray, us pray this way as well. As we come to the table, right, we are assured that the Lord will hear us in our trouble. When our heart is overwhelmed, even as he heard the prayers of our Christ when his heart was overwhelmed. He has prolonged our king's life. He has seated him at his right hand, far above all principalities and powers. The Father has granted him victory over his enemies, and his purposes will prosper in the earth. And so let us entrust ourselves to the loving care of our Father, even as Christ our Savior did. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your mercies to us. We are thankful that even when our heart is overwhelmed, that you are with us and that you can lead us to the rock that is higher than I, that you can deliver us from our trouble, deliver us from the raging storm, deliver us from the waves that would drown us so that we need not despair, that we can look to you in faith when our heart is overwhelmed. We are thankful for Psalms like this, in which our Christ reminds us of your faithfulness reminds us to cry out to you, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And so we will abide in your tabernacle forever. We will trust in the shelter of your wings. We are thankful, O Lord, that you hear us, that you hear our vows, and that you have given us the heritage of those who fear your name. And so we would praise you forever and daily perform our vows. We pray this